to lend a hand with in preaching here today. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 21. On verses 15 to 19 tonight, but we'll read from verse 1 just for sake of context. So, just before we break into the passage, just to let you know what has happened beforehand, Jesus has just died on the cross, and later he has rose from the dead, and he has appeared twice now to the disciples. The first time he appears is in the evening of his resurrection, and he proves that he is alive. And then the second time he appears again before the disciples, but this time with the inclusion of Thomas. I'm sure you all know that part in the resurrection of Jesus. Whenever the first time Jesus appears, Thomas was not there, and the disciples tell Thomas, and Thomas is saying, "Until I touch his hands and touch his side and see where he was pierced, I will never believe." And then whenever Thomas does so, he utters the words, "My Lord and my God." Probably one of the first real confessions of faith post-resurrection. And then we break in here to chapter 21. Chapter 21 is kind of an epilogue, kind of an additional bit that John has added on here just to clear up a few missing questions, but we'll read the passage here. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. It says this: "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that God will bless you as the public reading of his word here this evening. Let's just commit ourselves once again to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that we know through the truth of Scripture that we find rest and we find solace under the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And just as we were looking this morning at the sign of Jonah and how that relates to Jesus and who he is, Lord, we thank you that when we look at that cross and we see the Son of Man hanging on that tree as he bore the curse of sin for us, Lord, we thank you that we can shout with joy and with praise that this is my Lord, this is my God. Yes, he died for my sins, but now he has risen from the dead. And Father, we thank you for this truth that courses through our veins. Lord, this truth that you have impressed and sealed upon our hearts, Lord. So Father, we cannot help but express it with joy and with gratitude. So Father, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, Lord, give us that sense of joy once again, Lord. And as we look at your word, Lord, speak to us, knowing that you are challenging us, knowing that you are encouraging us, and knowing that you are building us up, Lord, making us more Christ-like in our thoughts. Lord, you are holy and you call us to be holy. And the only way we can be holy is if we are purged by your Spirit. And Lord, if we are sanctified by your truth. So Lord, speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I must admit that today is a disappointing day for me. Not disappointing because I'm here in Scotland, of course, but disappointing because United got beat 2-0 by Cardiff. That's embarrassing. But here's the thing. I've supported United since I was 4 years old. And I apologize for those of you who might not be interested in football and might be boring you. But after supporting United for now 26 years, I have followed this team through a lot of good times. And now it comes to the bad times. Do I throw in the towel? Do I give up? Now, I'm being honest here. This is not confession time. Don't get me wrong. I'm not... I know. Rangers. You see, during the good times, it's really easy to love something that you're passionate about, whether it's football or a hobby or anything it could be. But when it comes to bad times, you begin to reevaluate your position, your assessment. Is it worth it? Is it truly worth it following this football team, following your role model, following your favorite musician? And when push comes to shove, are you willing to stand your ground and fight for your corner? But what happens if you don't? What happens if I decided that today I'm no longer going to support Manchester United, but I'm going to support Manchester City, for example, because they won the league? Then I find out next year that United win the league. Is it too late for me to find redemption then? Is it too late for me to go back and to support the team I grew up loving? Now, what about when you're in the workplace? The people who know you, who you spend your life with 8 hours every day. They know what you believe. They know your values. They know your ethics. And yet you then retract your statements and beliefs because the crowd simply turn on you. Is there a way back to where you once were? You see, Peter here was Jesus' most loyal and fervent follower. Peter would do anything for his master. He would do anything for Jesus. He even claimed that he would die for Jesus. But you see, when push came to shove and when Jesus was arrested and put on trial and the disciples scattered in fear, we know that Peter Peter followed from a distance. And we also know that he denies his loyalty whenever he is challenged, whenever he is questioned. Peter even disavows himself from Jesus. He says these words, "I don't even know this man." And after the third time, and the cock crows, and just as Jesus said it would, Peter breaks down, aware of what he's done. And Peter runs away in shame. Well, we all know what happened. Jesus dies, and then 3 days later, Peter goes to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and he discovers that the tomb is empty. He hears the words from the women at the tomb. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter looks in and sees that the tomb is empty himself. And dejected and depressed, Peter goes home. But we all know, as I mentioned earlier on, that evening Jesus appears again before Peter and the other disciples, except for Thomas. And then he appears again, this time with Thomas in the room. And now as we come to John chapter 21 here, we will see that this is the third time Jesus appears before his disciples. And whilst we know that there is a clear ending at John chapter 20, we see the purpose why John wrote this book. And he wrote these things down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But here we have this epilogue, this kind of afterthought, this end, this additional ending by John. And John has added this to help clear up a few questions. Now, two of these questions are contained in the passage that we have just read. The first question is, what happened between Jesus and Peter? Now, what I mean by this was Peter reinstated to his position of a disciple and an apostle by Jesus? And then secondly, another question that John asks is, what about the future of Peter and the disciples? What was going to happen to them? Well, with this in mind, I want to look at two points in this passage this evening. And in verses 15 to 17, we're going to ask this question. What does it mean to love Christ? What does it mean to love Christ? And then secondly, in verses 18 to 19, we're going to be asking this question. What does it then mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, as I've just read in verses 1 to 14, we see a clear narrative of how Jesus reveals himself to his disciples this third time. The disciples are at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And following Peter's decision, they all go fishing that night. Now, after a night's fishing, they catch nothing. And as morning breaks, Jesus stands on the shore and cries out, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now we know the answer. They answered, "No." And they didn't know that this was Jesus. But why would Jesus call them children? In verse 5. Well, this term children here is an affectionate title. It is used at the beginning of John's Gospel about God's people. And Jesus, who is the Son of God, therefore calls them children, is the way that Jesus acknowledges his people. You see, they are his children just as much as they are God's children. And they have this great value placed on their heads is in being called children. And yet also, in being called children, they are also seen as dependent. You see, these kids, or weans, need help. And Jesus here doesn't just help them by way of suggestion, but look at how he provides in verse 6. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, you would be forgiven for thinking this is just a suggestion, that this is just a good tip that Jesus has thrown out here. But we all know that Jesus, in his divine character and authority, knows all things as the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus knew where the fish were. But one of the disciples, John, recognizes that this is Jesus who is standing on the shore. And Peter here, in a rush, grabs his outer coat, throws it on, throws himself in the sea, and swims towards Jesus. You see, Peter here is trying to present himself in a reverent manner. Peter here doesn't want to present himself before Jesus in his work gear as such. But he doesn't want Jesus to think of him as anything less of who he once was. And look what what meets Peter here and the disciples here on the shore in verse 9. When they got on the land and saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now here's a question I want to ask. Where did the fish and the bread come from? You see, the fish didn't come from the disciples after they caught it, although we do know Jesus said, bring the fish that you have just caught. Because when they got to the shore, before they brought the fish was already there, along with the bread. And you see, all of this is provided by their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom they had already witnessed feeding 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children through the same food source. You see, Jesus here provides the fish, both in the catching when he tells them to cast the nets on the right side and also in the breakfast. And he does this as he provides for his children. So they all eat breakfast here and the disciples get to enjoy the company of their Lord once more, just as Jesus fellowships with them in enjoyment as well. And it is immediately at this point that we break into the passage in question. They have all just finished eating. Peter is spending time with his master once again, but there is an elephant in the room, an unresolved matter at hand. And this is how Jesus looks to address this matter to Peter. So let's think about this first question here. What does it mean to love Christ? Well, you know when you're in a room and everyone's talking, and then all of a sudden it falls silent just as you're asked a really difficult or awkward question. You know the kind of feeling I'm talking about. You're in a party or a social gathering, and then someone says, what's your opinion on Theresa May and Brexit? And the whole room just goes quiet. Now, you might have that time to stand in your soapbox, but you might be a shy, awkward person like myself, and you might not want to give your opinion. You might just want to hold back a wee bit. Well, I kind of feel this is how this scenario plays out. You see, the disciples must have been enjoying their time, eating breakfast, and the meal has just finished. And then Jesus turns around to Peter, just after the breakfast, and asks him this question. Look at verse 15 with me. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Can you feel the tension loaded here in this question? It is like an elastic band pulled to it, stretched to its very ends. It's like a loaded gun waiting to be pulled here. And time again, we see that Peter announced his affection for Jesus. You see, from the very beginning, Peter acknowledged Jesus as master. And after a miracle performed by Jesus in similar fashion to this one in John 21 of the catching of the fish, and the first time Peter falls prostrate in fear of who Jesus is, calling him Lord and acknowledging his sinfulness. And Jesus in grace lifts him up and commissions him as his disciple in Luke chapter 5. Now, a little later on, Peter's mother then becomes ill. And it was Jesus that healed Peter's mother in Mark chapter 1. And there were times whenever Jesus would only bring Peter and James and John to witness certain events. Things like the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead and also the transfiguration in the Gospels. And even Peter, at Jesus' command, we have to remember, would walk on water. And then there's the words here from Peter. Whenever Jesus asked them the question, who do you say I am? And Peter says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we have to remember there are also times when Peter's affection would also drive a wedge between himself and Jesus. First thing we think about after Peter proclaims the truth in Matthew 16, Jesus then tells the disciples what must happen. And then Peter rebukes him, telling him that it will never happen. And when Jesus tells him that the Son of Man must be handed over and he must be killed and then raised again on the third day. And when Peter says, that will never happen to you, Lord, I will not allow then to kill you. And Jesus replies to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, to be compared to Satan here is to be called an adversary of God and a rebel to God's perfect and pleasing will. And Peter here must have been very confused. You see, Peter was only standing up for his master. And then later, after the Last Supper, Jesus utters these words at the Mount of Olives: "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to Jesus in response here, "Even though they will all fall away, I will not." You see, these are very strong words from a man like Peter, don't you think? He was bold to say this and to hold it as a promise to his master. But Jesus knew the truth. Jesus told him bluntly, "Truly I say to you, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Peter then says again more emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." So as we bring this back to the scene here at the beach, Peter must have the sickest feeling in his stomach. You know, whenever you say something to someone and you think, oh, they'll probably forget that, and then years later they'll say, "Do you remember that time you said something to me?" And that you realize that they never forgive you for it. Peter here must have been he just didn't understand that Jesus had to die in order to be raised to life, just as he said his word. And yet Peter, in the face of fear, he ran away from Jesus. He denied him in the courtyard three times. And Peter here couldn't hold his word. And as Jesus asks him the question here, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon, the same Simon who called me the Christ, the Son of the living God, "Do you love me more than these who have followed me alongside you? Do you love me more than these people who are sitting around with me at this campfire? And do you love me more than anyone else has ever declared to me whilst I have been on this earth?" Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, that in Peter's response there is a different word used for love here than the word that Jesus used. And people have said that the love that Jesus speaks of is stronger. It is divine, whereas Peter only speaks of a brotherly or friendly love. Well, what they mean here is that Jesus uses this word, agape, whereas Peter uses this word, phileo. And both these words bear the same meaning. They both mean the word love. But I'm going to have to knock down a couple of barriers here. Firstly, let me explain how these words are both interchangeable in John's Gospel. Let me give an example here. These words are both interchangeably used by John to explain God's love to his people and to his Son. For example, John chapter 16, verse 27 says this: "For the Father himself loves you, because you have believed that I came from God." And the word here that Jesus has used for love is phileo, and it's to describe God's love for the disciples and the disciples' love for Jesus. Now, in the same conversation later on in John chapter 17, Jesus then says this: "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me." And again, this is speaking of God's love to his disciples and for his Son. But the word here that God uses, or that Jesus uses, is agape. They are both the same word. They both bear the same meaning. Yet why is two different words used here in this conversation between Jesus and Peter? Well, John MacArthur helpfully says this. He says, "When two synonyms are placed in close proximity and context, a difference in meaning is emphasized." So in other words, Jesus is saying here not who or how Peter loves, but why does Peter love Jesus? Why does he love him? Where is Peter directing his love at? Is Peter's motive genuine? Is it selfish? Or is it selfish? Does Peter love Jesus because he is the Son of God? Or does Peter love Jesus because of their friendship? Because of their close relationship that they've had together? And three times Jesus asks this, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And the third time here, whenever Peter answers him, the verb here that's used for love is not the verb agape, which you would think of, but actually the verb here is phileo. Jesus uses the word says phileo here just as much as Peter does. And you see, this time Peter is grieved. And was the grief here caused by Jesus doubting this due to Peter's apparent lack of loyalty? Well, what's interesting here is that Peter doesn't appeal to his credentials or his displays of love to Jesus, just as he did in the past. But look at what he says here in verse 17. Peter says this, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You see, Peter here declares once again who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He is the God who knows absolutely everything. And he knows the hearts of all men, including Peter, his disciple. Now, I don't want to sound irreverent here, but if Jesus was here sitting in person beside you this evening, and just as we finished the service here, just after we've broke bread and we've given thanks, Jesus turns around to you and he asks you this question. Do you love me? How do you think you would respond? You see, I think we would all love to say yes without hesitation. But knowing who Jesus is should cause us to think carefully about our answers. You see, Peter, despite his boldness, turned his back on Jesus. And in doing so, Peter broke his promise. You see, Peter couldn't hold up his part of the bargain. And he lied to whom he believed was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet through Jesus' commands to Peter, Jesus restores him in his relationship. But if we were in Peter's position, how would we respond to Jesus' questions then? Well, what we see here is that Peter didn't rely on himself. You see, in the past, Peter said he would do anything for his master. He would literally follow him into death. And yet Peter denied him in the court in the face of death. And I wonder here, did the penny finally drop for Peter? That Peter could no longer appeal to his love for Christ based on his actions, but simply on his heart. And it wasn't just what his heart felt, but is what his heart believed, what his heart knew. And his heart is the very thing that he knows that Jesus knows. Because Jesus knows all things. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the Trinity. And Jesus knows everything. He sees everything. Jesus understands everything. He is beyond our limited understanding and beyond our limited knowledge. So how do we learn to answer this question rightfully, rightly and honestly then? Well, we have to do what Peter did. And we have to get to know Jesus for who he truly is. You see, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one whom John speaks of at the beginning of his gospel. He existed eternally at the beginning. He created all things, and in him all things hold together because he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among men, and in him we see the glory of God. That is to say, the very essence and character of God, the most perfect, beautiful, worthy thing that ever existed. And in Jesus, we see love. Love is not just a way to describe Jesus, but just as John says in his letter, God is love, we see this, that God is how love is defined. God is the one who love embodies. And God's love is demonstrated to us in this way. That Jesus, who is the Son of God, was sent to be the demonstration of God's love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that we can know our God. We can have a relationship with our God. We can know what it means to love Jesus and to love God because they loved us first. But what does it mean to love? Well, you see, for us to understand love, we must then first understand God. And we understand God through his word, through the truth. And we won't be able to know everything about him because he is infinite in nature. But we can supremely know everything about him because Christ is supreme. He is above all things. So what does it mean to love Christ? We have to do what Peter does and acknowledge him as Lord. Acknowledge him for who he truly is. Let's now think about the second question here. What does it mean then to follow Christ? So we've seen how Peter loves Christ, but how does then Peter personify that love? Well, Jesus gives Peter a list of commands in verses 15 to 17 in response to this. Let's set them aside for 1 minute and think about Jesus' words to Peter in verse 18 and John's explanation of this statement. Look at verses 18 to the beginning of verse 19 with me. And Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. So this phrase here, "truly, truly," is basically Jesus saying that what follows is very important, that you need to listen to this. You see, Peter, when he was younger, he would do things according to his own self. Peter was able to dress himself. He was able to go wherever he wanted on his own will. And he was able to do these things because he could make free choices by himself. Unfortunately, as we've seen earlier, though, that he never always made the right choices. There were times whenever he would mess up and make mistakes. And I think none of us can say that we are any different than Peter, because we all fit into that camp as well. You see, Peter's past would no longer be a recurring thing. Jesus' words tell him that his future will be very different from his history. You see, in the past, he could do whatever he wanted. But later in life, he will stretch out his hands and someone else will dress him, or some translations might say gird. So in other words, he will be tied or secured with a belt or a band. This is to say that Peter will be tied up, he will be carried where he does not want to go. And the destiny that Jesus is speaking of here is referred to by John. This was to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, according to commentators and early church historians, John's Gospel was written somewhere between 80 and 95 AD. And we know that in history, according to the historian Tertullian, Peter died between 67 and 68 AD when the Emperor Nero had him executed. Now, Peter was sentenced to death by crucifixion. And knowing that it was the same fate that his Lord Jesus suffered and died by, and Peter felt unworthy to die by the same fate. So Peter requested that his cross was placed into the ground upside down and it was raised. And Peter hung in reverse and died in the same way that his master did, except Peter felt unworthy to. Therefore, that is why he had the cross hung in reverse. And Peter died on account of his faith. And John here gives his readers a reasonable conclusion to explain why Jesus said these things. You see, Peter would suffer and die, but not in vain. But Peter would die so that he would glorify God. You see, Peter loved his Lord so much that he would eventually lay down his own life for him, just as he said he would. However, Peter would resist it, but not like he did in the past out of a fear of death, out of a fear of rejection from the crowds around him. But Peter resisted it simply because he felt unworthy to die the same way his Savior did. So we know what Peter's past was like, and we know what Peter's future will entail. So what is Peter to do in the meantime? Well, Jesus gives him clear instructions in response to his answers in verses 15 to 17. Let's look at these commands here that Jesus gives in response. And feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Well, when we look at them, they all seem very similar, don't they? But look at the ownership of these sheep. You see, Peter is not being given control of Jesus' flock, who is the church, but Peter has been placed in a caretaker position. And who this flock consisted of could be considered as three parts: the youngest, the oldest, and everyone in between. You see, there is no exclusion here in this. Peter must heed this call and obey his master, the one who owns the flock, because he himself, that Jesus, is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep as he bought them with his own blood. Now, for anyone here who is in a position of leadership, and I'm not just talking about church leadership, but it might be youth, it might be praise, it might be the women's fellowship, it might be some sort of outreach that you're doing in this church, whatever it is, you have to remember these things. That the people you're serving, these are not your people. This is not your group. But in fact, this is Christ's church. This is Christ's people and Christ's flock. And your job in the meantime is to tend Christ's flock. To be a shepherd for the master of the sheep. To look after them, to care for them, to feed them with the word of God that nourishes, and to keep them walking in the right path. Sometimes we have to discipline when necessary. Sometimes we have to correct them so that they may not stray off the path, and walk with them through the valleys of darkness. Those times whenever grief seems to take over and everything feels blurry and cloudy. And walk with them when life gets tough and God seems like he's a million miles away. You see, Peter learned from his master, from his Lord, all these things. Jesus, in his compassion, he cared for the people who came to him because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And as examples, Peter commands the church in 1 Peter 5 to do this. For the elders of the oversight and the church to willingly shepherd as God have you. And in doing so, to be examples until a time when the chief shepherd will one day appear, when Christ will return to his flock. So the question is then, how can we achieve to do this on a practical, everyday level? Well, firstly, we must learn to feed on a strict diet of Scripture. For you see, those of us who eat well will function well. It's in the same way if you feed yourself junk food for weeks on end, you'll begin to struggle to breathe, your heart will struggle to beat, you will struggle to even get out of bed in the morning. But if you're under a balanced, regimented diet, your body functions the way that it ought to. And in the same way, we must learn to feed ourselves well with God's Word. And the food that we feed on is the Word of God. And then once we feed on it, we must learn then to feed it to others. And the only way we can do that is by knowing God's Word. And the only way we can know God's Word is when we take it in on a regular basis, opening it up and reading it for ourselves so that we might know the truth that has been given to us. And the reason why we do these things, it is out of a motivation of love towards God. And in the same way Peter was asked if he loved Jesus, Jesus' response to his claim was then to tend and to feed the sheep. And as we meet regularly, whether it's in Sunday here, in service, or throughout the week, and as we feed together, when we read the word at home, or when we meet up, it is through this correct diet that we will grow and become stronger. But if we neglect the Word of God, we become weaker. We become more fragile. And whenever Satan comes along and he tries to pull us from God, we can stumble more easily. And we neglect the chief shepherd who loves us. You see, Peter could minister the gospel of grace, because he experienced that grace firsthand. And how do we know he received that grace? Well, look at Jesus' final words to Peter in verse 19. This is the command that Peter first heard when he met Jesus out on that shore on the lake on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says this: follow me. You see, these are the words that bring the final restoration to Peter. These are the words that Peter needed to hear. In the same way, these are the words that first commissioned Peter to serve are the same words that are used to bring validation to his soul and to his ministry once again. And Peter was able to preach God's grace because he experienced God's grace time and time again. And as believers, we must experience God's grace time and time again. And we also remember that even though we are believers, we are still also sinners. But because we are sinners who are saved by grace, because of the cross of Christ, there will be times where we will mess up. There will be times where we will stumble and we will fall short. But thankfully, the gospel points us to Christ and his grace as we know the sacrifice that he has made for us in love. We know the love that he demonstrated towards us, and he calls us to follow him as Lord of our lives. Here's the thing. Will you suffer for the cross of Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that you will. Now, you might not necessarily think that it is for Christ, whether it is persecution, sickness, oppression, or poverty, whatever it might be. But what is happening in your life is that God is taking the suffering and he is molding you to be more Christ-like, provided that in your suffering, you begin to see God for who he is, for his love, for his grace and his mercy, for his beauty and his sufficiency to keep you and to hold on to you, no matter what, as you trust him. And when you suffer, it helps you to realize that all you have that is worth holding on to is the God who loves you, the God who keeps you, the God who is the shepherd of your soul. You see, Peter suffered even to the point of death, and he did so to glorify God. But we also know that Peter was restored by Christ. You see, it is by grace that you have been saved, and it is the gift of God to all who believe. If you believe that Christ is sufficient for you and he died for your sins, then you are restored. You are restored by God, and knowing that this call is simple. The call is to follow Christ. Now, Peter had to live for around 30 years knowing that he would die for Christ. But that never stopped Peter in his ministry. He continued to pursue knowing God, and he continued to glorify Christ in all that he did and anything that happened to him. Peter praised God for it. And he tells us this in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 9. That we are to persevere in suffering so that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is it worth your life to follow Christ? Well, in John chapter 12, Jesus says that whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In a minute, we're going to come to the table and we're going to remember the death of Jesus Christ and what it means for us. That through the body that was broken for us and through the blood that was shed, signifying the new covenant, that we and that our sins have been paid for in full, and by faith we walk. We walk with our Lord and our Savior, who walks before us day in, day out. What that means is that any Christian must be prepared to die. We know that our lives do not last forever on this earth, that we will all die. So what is it that we are dying for? Are we living to die, or are we dying to live? So we must take up our crosses, and we follow our Lord and our Savior. And we surrender our lives to follow our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ, our Savior and the Restorer of our souls. And I close with this quote with Charles Spurgeon. May we take up our crosses and bear them daily, knowing that our Savior is always walking before us, carrying the heavier end of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it is not because of us that you bring us here this evening, Lord, but it's because of the grace that you have given us, because of the love that you have shown us. And by faith, as we believe and trust in you, Lord, that we have been made into new creations through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you for this grace that is sufficient. We thank you for the cross which has paid for all of our sins. And Lord, we pray that you'll restore us unto you once again. Lord, for all of us who have messed up, Lord, for all of us who have fallen short, Father, we thank you that every time we stumble at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we realize that it is there that we see the demonstration of God's love to us. So Lord, we pray now that just before we come to take the bread and take the wine, Lord, may you bless it to our bodies. Lord, may it remind us of the deathness of our Savior. And Lord, may it be taken as a means of grace that we may know what our God has done for us. We do this in command of what Jesus tells us to do until he comes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.